Please turn in your Bibles, if you've got one in front of you in the pews or on your phones, to Galatians chapter 5. It's always the easier way to get something out of the message part of the service if you follow along with the Bible. We tend to work through more or less verse by verse as we go through these passages. So Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16 starts with saying, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I want to talk to you on this passage today about something that is really at the core of every single one of us. I'm going to say that now because you're all going to be deeply insulted when I say that you are in this message. But I'm in this message and you're in this message, okay? I don't care how nice a person you are and how kind you are, you're also in this message. This is about human nature. And it's not always so pretty, is it? And the fact is that human nature, it can really leave us feeling, because of that, it really can leave us feeling conflicted. Because we all want to be better people than we are. But sometimes it's just like we're being torn in two. And you see this feeling, this struggle, this conflict, if you like, right across our culture, in the movies that we watch, the books that we read, even the poems that people write. Let me give you an example about this sense of conflict inside you. When people sometimes talk about it, they'll talk about fighting and battling their inner demons, yeah? So one person put it this way: do you feel a darkness lurking within your soul? It might be a speck or a bottomless hole. Does your mind and heart split you in half? For some reason, dark humor makes you laugh. You're sick of being the bigger person. Putting on a smile becomes the worst exertion. Your pain and grief seeds hatred and spite. Destruction looks like the answer to make things right. They're not having a good day, are they, when they wrote those words? But do they reflect something of what goes on inside each of us? They do. And what this passage does, as Paul is bringing his letter to a conclusion, is he's warning people when he's been telling them, you're free from being religious, as if being religious will get you into heaven. But he's saying, don't use that spiritual freedom and abuse it. Don't think because you've confessed your sins to Jesus, you can live any way you want, he's basically saying. The freedom that we've seen him refer to time and again in this letter, that we celebrate in our worship services, because many of us here have tasted that spiritual freedom and transformation, it is not freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin. Not from its presence entirely, because none of us will be perfect this side of death, but it is freedom from its power to compel us to do things that we don't want to do. And so we've often noticed as we've gone through this book a real sense of a pendulum swing that you can get. And so I really want to call this message Jekyll or Hyde, because we're going to see what it looks like to see the conflicted life, what it looks like to have a fruitful life, and what it is to have a supernatural life within us. But a few months ago when we started this, we used the picture of the pendulum. Because in life, we tend to swing from one extreme to another. And you get this picture very often, people who are brought up extremely religious, dragged to church every Sunday, all about do's and don'ts, and then they'll leave their upbringing and they'll swing to the other side, and it's party, 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 and then everybody else might be somewhere back and forth. But what the Christian path is saying, it's not religion, it's not license, it's a different freedom to go straight up that river. And that's the freedom that Jesus Christ has brought into so many of the lives here today. But that leaves us with a real battle still going on in our hearts. And when you think battle, I want you to think of Jekyll and Hyde. Because in that story by Robert Louis Stevenson, you get the picture of Dr. Jekyll, upstanding, fine Victorian gentleman. And then he drinks this potion and he unleashes the dark side. He unleashes Mr. Hyde, who stalks the streets, I think, of London and murders people and all the rest of it. And these stories like Jekyll and Hyde are so common in our culture because they reflect what the Bible is saying to us about human nature. The Bible is saying here in these verses that there's a deep confliction in our lives. But the worst confliction in life, well, it can come in different ways, can't it? And your relationships in life are often where you notice it. Relationships will often conflict when it comes to things like money or politics or in your workplace, the relationships there are between parents and children and permission to do this and permission not to do that. All of these kinds of conflicts can be very painful, can't they? But I want to suggest to you that maybe the deepest pain is an internal conflict, the Jekyll and Hyde moment. Or back to that poem that we started, when you have that internal dialogue with yourself, with your own being, and you debate between the two parts of your nature. Do you want to do something? And yet, is that something good to do, or is it something wrong? Some people will often say to me, because it's a natural want, it must be okay. But what if your nature is not okay? And that's what this is saying. That's what all these stories are pointing at in our culture. Our nature is messed up. We are not innocent people. Human nature is not essentially good. We are capable of incredible good. But aren't we also capable of some shocking things? Sometimes you've shocked yourself at what you've been capable of doing. And it's not a pleasant experience. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says down in verse 17, excuse me, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. A Christian is someone that the very presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit now dwells in their hearts. And that kicks off this conflict. But it's also there, in a lesser extent, in every human being because they still have a conscience, even if the Spirit of God isn't within them. And we can often wrestle against things that we know we shouldn't do, but we feel compelled to do them. But when you become a Christian, a new force comes into you, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and that really kicks off this conflict big time. And so he says they're in conflict, each with the other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Because sometimes what you want is wrong. Yeah. I'm capable of wanting some terrible things, selfish things. It could do horrible things to other people. Every human heart is like that. We've constantly got to curb that. We're all in that battle. But he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit will bring something new into us. So this sets the picture of conflict. What is it really between the Spirit and the flesh, the desires of the flesh? The word there is sarx. It doesn't just mean your the flesh on your the skin on your body. It means a darkness in your very being, in your soul as well as body. It's your fallen nature. It's the hide, if you like, in your Dr. Jekyll. Well, even that illustration doesn't fully give the picture. And so Paul is laying out here two types of life, two ways to taste in your life, if you like. What will your life be like in the midst of this conflict between the flesh and between the Spirit of God? And he emphasizes the Spirit's work. He's got it there in verse 16. He's telling you that you're to walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, you're to be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, what does he say there? We are to live by the Spirit. And all of that is against the flesh. That's the battle that you're in. So you get a picture of what kind of life you're going to look like in this conflict. He's calling us to bear good fruit. But if you constantly give in to the junk food in your life, it's not so good. Now, there is some of the most popular food in America. And it's not the banana, is it? It's the Twinkies. Because it tastes good. And that's your junk food. That's your comfort food. Stuff your face with some Twinkies and you think all your problems are solved. And what he's saying here is that inside you, there's that desire to only indulge the Twinkie side. But you're being called instead to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Which is easier to eat? I can't eat fruit. I do eat it because it's good for me, but it's hard. Twinkies are always more attractive, aren't they? Not that I've ever eaten one of them, to be honest. But junk food is like that. And so this is saying to us, there's that spiritual junk food that our life could consist of, the works of the flesh, or there is the fruit of the Spirit. And they are in immense conflict with each other. And so he's calling you today, God is calling you through these words of truth to fight that battle. Verse 17, they are in conflict with each other. Now, that means that when you sense that you're in this battle and you're feeling torn in different directions, that doesn't mean it contradicts your claim to be a Christian. It is actually, that battle is a confirmation that you would be a Christian. Because if you never have that kind of inner conflict, I don't think you are a Christian. If you're happy with the way you are, you're probably just happy to binge on spiritual junk food. But once the Holy Spirit, once God enters into your life, it kicks off this battle. Now you're being called here in this word to close combat. And I think close combat, I think gladiators. I think of that picture in the arena where it's life and death, and you've usually got the baddie and you've usually got the goodie. You got the one who's representing the life of the Spirit and the one's the life of the flesh. And what is at the root of that conflict? It's your desires, it says. The desires of the flesh. Now, the word, when it talks here in this passage about, for example, verse 17, the flesh desires, that word is made up from two words. There's the word for desire, and that begins with the word epi. So like almost like epic, over. Over. So you're over desire. It's like an engine. Some of you are running a generator during a storm. Maybe the engine was in danger of overheating. It was running so long, working so hard. And so he's saying here, this is the real battle. This is the real arena of conflict. Your desires can be overt, over desires in key areas of your life. It could be that you desire good things by themselves. Money is okay. Having happy families is okay. Having a career and advancing is okay. But if you over-desire these things, it can lead you into all kinds of problems and sins as you inordinately focus on these good things and eventually turn them into something quite bad. And so the contrast here, the conflict comes out later on in verse 24, is that you've got to fight now. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You're in the arena and you're constantly taking a huge cushion over every desire that bubbles up in your soul and you want to suffocate it before it gets a grip upon you. That is a lifetime's battle. You'll never do this once. You'll be doing it every day. It's a lifetime of repentance that the Christian is called to. And you suffocate it. You're constantly rooting out the weeds in the garden in order to let the fruit trees grow. If you let the weeds go, they'll eventually take over and choke out the life of everything else. So a cruciform life is following in the footsteps of our Master Jesus, who denied himself so much that he was willing to die if that meant you could be forgiven. Because it's only through his death that humanity can be forgiven. A payment for all that we've done that's wrong. But freedom when we take that step. And so we're called to this conflict. We've got to root out that which is poisonous in our lives. And so he goes on to express in that nasty list of verse 19 onwards some of these works of the flesh. And do notice that verse 21 ends, and the like. It's not a complete list. There's more. There's the rotting fruit. There's your spiritual Twinkie bars and junk food. This is one possibility. And it's got to go. Oscar Wilde wrote a book, famous book, called The Picture of Dorian Gray. And in this picture, it was a young man who was able to not age because of this magical painting, a portrait. And instead of him aging and him carrying the scars of a desolate lifestyle, really rough lifestyle, the painting would take the scars instead. You see that in people sometimes, don't you? You find somebody who's on TV and they say what age they are and they're the same age as you and they might look 20 years older. And you say, there's something in their lifestyle that caused that, isn't there? So in this picture, Oscar Wilde was talking about repressed desires and if you could get away with them and unleash them, and you didn't have to suffer the consequences, what would that look like? So he used this image, this picture of a painting grows old and wicked. And after years and years, Dorian Gray goes up to the attic, he uncovers the painting, and he sees in horror a reflection of what he is truly like in his soul. That's what Paul's talking about here. If we're honest, there are things of great darkness inside human nature. And he goes to explain some of them, the works of the flesh, verse 19. And he lays them out before us. I'll just touch on them, but basically they fall into different kind of categories. Verse 19, you've got moral sins, you've got religious sins, you've got social sins, and even sins of lack of control, self-control at the end. But the moral ones, the first three that he mentions there in verse 19. We're talking with the boys at the Connect group on Sunday night a couple of weeks ago. If something is precious, what do you do with it? You protect it. Something like human sexuality and the act of love is precious. It's valuable. What do? You protect it. But here he's saying is a mark of the flesh when you don't protect something that is beautiful and something that is meant to be pure and something that is wholesome that God invented. And so the first three are all to do with that: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The word sexual immorality is actually porneia, where we get that word from, porneia, pornography. It's to do with the act of sex outside of a heterosexual covenanted relationship, unmarried. Anything outside, any act outside of that would count as sexual immorality according to God. Now, that's a definition that's not according to us, is it? Our culture goes the other way. It says, that's freedom. Sleep with who you want. This is telling you that will not bring you the freedom and the happiness you think it will. Live a life like that. You'll be running on empty before you know it, and your relationships will be in a mess. Impurity. Maybe the difference there is that it's unnatural sexual practices and relationships that are in mind there. And debauchery is maybe the picture of uncontrolled sexual activity. So uncontrolled, unnatural, unmarried, you get the picture. There's the moral area, particularly when it comes to human relationships. Then verse 20 mentions a couple of religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. The word witchcraft there is the word that we get pharmacy from. The idea of pharmacy is mixing your potions. Now, pharmacists do it today to give you blessings, but they're also doing it to kind of control life, control illness. And that's behind the whole image of what witchcraft and the occult is trying to do. It is, in that sense, like a mirror of science. It's trying to control the natural world, not through scientific process, but through supernatural process to control the natural world. But the Bible warns us against that because there's a profound danger. You go into that, that you will end up being controlled by some supernatural processes, personalities. For there's more in heaven and earth than we dream of. And there are forces and spirits out there that are deep and destructive and will work through something like witchcraft. And you might say, well, isn't witchcraft just for, you know, fairy tales? Well, in 2001 or so, there's barely 100,000 witches in America, but now there'll be in excess of 2 million and growing. It's seeing a huge resurgence. As the church declines, as the culture's gone very secular, people still are looking for a spiritual connection, and they're turning to some very scary, dark stuff. If you get friends who get involved with this, warn them, speak to them, pray for them. And idolatry is obviously the worshipping of idols, but that goes much deeper. You can worship money. You can worship any of these things if that's the reason that you get out of bed for in the morning and you put all your hope on something, then that essentially is your God. So you've got religious sin, you've got moral sin, you've got social sin, verses 20 to 21. These are more the sins of the spirit. In the church, you can be very quick to point to people whose sins are in the flesh, like the first three. They're easy to see. But the sins of the spirit, well, you don't see them so much. But they're there as well. You've got selfish, let's start with me. You've got discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. On it flows. So selfish ambition, that competitiveness, a self-seeking, envy, it's coveting, it's a desire for what others have, a jealousy, so we get zeal from there, a zeal and an energy that comes from a hungry ego, hostility, hatred, an adversarial attitude. What will they do for your relationships? Won't be pretty, will it? And then he goes on, discord. That's fight-picking behavior. Fits of rage. That's the person who doesn't need a box of matches to just suddenly flare up. You know, everything's happy one second and boom! They just explode. Anybody here like that? Don't put your hands up. You don't need to confess. But there will be. I know what that's like. You just boom. That's what it's not. Fits of rage, dissensions, divisions between people, factions, permanent parties and warring factions where you group together in order to have a fight. All of that is the works of the flesh. Will that bring life? No. Then he goes on to lack of self-control, drunkenness and orgies, thinking of drinking parties, carousing probably more than the sexual, which he's already touched on. Already, do you hear any of these inner voices in your heart? Maybe there's one of those that's particularly struck you today. That's an area then that the Spirit of God is putting his finger upon you right now and saying, let this be put to death. Amen? Let it be slain. Could you take that moment before we go on to the good news and the fruits? Just close your eyes with me for a second and pray about that one thing. Lord, if there's one thing that your fingers put on my heart right now, would you just let me be brave enough to look at it right now? If there's one of these areas, maybe there's a whole catalog that we need to deal with, but maybe there's one specific one. As we go on in a moment to think of the Holy Spirit, we want to bring that one area into his presence, into his power, and ask for his gracious touch. Let this moment be real so we can change. Amen. So, if you don't want to be like that, God doesn't want you to be like that, how do you change? What's the alternative taste like? What's the fruitful life taste like? You go back to our picture, you got the fresh fruit or you got the junk fruit. Which one will reflect your life? If you want fruit, you need to let the gardener inside your soul to work freely. And I want you to notice when it goes on here in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and then it gives us those nine mentioned. The word fruit there is in the singular. It's not the fruits, plural. And I stress that because it's really important that you see all of these nine together holistically. You can't pick and choose, well, I'll take that grape, but I won't bother with that apple. It's really one piece of fruit with nine different dimensions to it. Because if you don't have that, it won't be so pretty. In the Batman movies, there's a classic moment when one of the good guys is caught in a fire and he's burnt, he loses half his face. I'm giving you the pretty picture with the gauze on it. And he becomes known as Two-Face. That's right. Okay? Now, if it was the fruits of the Spirit and you could just pick and choose, that's what we would end up looking like. You could be full of love, but you lack self-control. You could be full of goodness, but you're not very gentle. What would it look like? It would be out of kilter. It would be imbalanced. It wouldn't be very pretty. So God is wanting to work on the whole of your character. Now, we've just stopped and prayed about any specific sin, and there's times to do that. But remember, the bigger picture here is the wholeness. It's a holistic healing that Christ wants to bring into your life and mine. So you don't really get to pick and choose which ones you will try to exemplify. Again, there's a division here between these nine virtues. You've got Godward direction, you've got a manward direction, you've got an inward direction. The first three tend to be focused on God, our love for God, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the peace that Christ brings us with God. That all flows from God working in our hearts and repairing the relationship with him in that vertical dimension. Then there's that horizontal dimension, that manward direction, forbearance, kindness, goodness. That's what you're showing towards each other. That is also the fruit of the Spirit in your relationships. Forbearance, what's that? That's kind of what somebody described like a conquering kind of patience. It's with other people. When you are patient with them and your forbearance will slowly break through and get that relationship to where it needs to be. Goodness and kindness, very similar words, sometimes used interchangeably. Kindness seems to be more focused on a practical kindness, practical acts. And goodness is about your inner integrity, that you can be a transparent person. Kindness might always be gentle in a sense, but goodness could sometimes also rebuke. And then you've got the inner ones. You've got the vertical three with God. You've got the horizontal three with each other, and then you've got your inner ones that bear upon you. There's their faithfulness there, is their gentleness, is their self-control. The picture of gentleness, sometimes I think it's meekness. It's hard to get an accurate translation for that one word. But the word in Greek was used of an animal that had been tamed and brought under control, like a horse, a stallion. And so the word speaks of strength, but under self-control. That's what meekness means, gentleness. It's not weakness, but it's the harnessing of strength. So all of these are to be what? These are to be the colors in the paint box that the Holy Spirit is painting this picture of your life. The very opposite of Dorian Gray. Something actually radical and glorious and beautiful. And that's what God wants to do in your life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he's already started. You might wonder sometimes, it's so slow, isn't it? But be patient. He's growing the fruit. So who do you want to be? Which one will make a better friend, a better neighbor, a better spouse, a better child, a better boss, a better politician? Let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. Let the Holy Spirit be that gardener in your soul. And then you can bear that fruitful life. So I want to end it briefly with that picture, that this is a supernatural life. I want to tell you another story. This is from a novel called The Magic Skin, or The Wild Ass's Skin. 1831 novel by a French novelist and playwright, Henri de Balzac, if I've pronounced his name correctly. Balzac wrote this book. What you've got in that shiny pit on the wall is like a wild donkey's skin that had been dried. And this man, young man over here, he's in despair. He's ready to commit suicide. His life is over. But he wanders into this curiosity shop. This old man speaks to him, understands that this guy feels there's no purpose in his life. And he offers him this skin, but it's magical. He says, it will grant you your wishes. Whatever you wish, it will grant. But every time it grants a wish, it will shrink. And as it shrinks, your life will shrink, become shorter. The young man initially doesn't believe this, but he immediately wishes for a great party with friends. And as soon as he leaves the shop, he bumps into some friends and off he goes and has a wild party. And so the rest of the story develops how he then realizes that this is real and his life has been shrunk and he's struggling not to make choices. Not to make desires and wishes. And every time he does, he feels he gets aged. And then he tries to change the skin, to stretch the skin or destroy the skin, and he can't do anything with it. He cannot change it. He's trapped. And it could be that there's somebody here today that you're looking at things in your life and it feels like that skin is cursing you. There's things in your nature and your character that you wish you could change and you feel helpless. Some of you might be struggling with the darkest demons of addiction. Faults in your character that have afflicted you for the whole of your life and you're tempted to say, well, it's just me. But we are in the business of an even greater supernatural power than anything like that story was talking about. And there is one here today, the Holy Spirit, who has the supernatural power and who can, by his influence in anybody's life, transform them. And that's why in these verses, seven times the Spirit of God is mentioned from verse 16 to 26. Seven times that God can change what we cannot change. What we cannot free ourselves, he can free us from. That the source, therefore, is God. It's not actually you. And that's encouraging. Because when you try and fix yourself, you'll despair. There's some things we can all do to make huge improvements, but the deep change of our desires, it's harder. So there's humility here. look to the Spirit of Christ. There's hope. You can change. You're not stuck somewhere on a personality chart for the whole of your life as if that area defines you and that's who you are. You are on a journey, a progressive journey of transformation and change by the Holy Spirit. It is gradual. The fillings of the Holy Spirit are like showers on your life when He refills you. But the growth takes many seasons. So be patient. Let the sunlight, S-O-N, shine upon your life and illuminate every part of it, and He will change you. It's not an equal battle between the flesh and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is infinitely more powerful than fallen human nature. Greater is He who is in you, who is at work in you, than he who is in the world. The very power of God that created this earth, we're told in Genesis, was the Holy Spirit. And where does He dwell now? Here. He's here, and He's here, and He's here, and He's here. There's so many of you that have the Holy Spirit. Are you depending on Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are you believing that truth? So His power comes in. See, you can't really just decide, I'm going to get rid of some of these bad behaviors in my life and not fill that life with something better. You'll just create a vacuum. If you want to give up something that's destroying your life, but you don't replace it with something better, the vacuum will just suck some bad stuff back in. But the Holy Spirit brings love, joy, peace, and so much more. And that's the power that then pushes out all of these works of the flesh. And that his power that flows through the one who was crucified. What He loves to do is He loves to make you focus on Christ, to focus on His love, to focus on the one who was crucified to set you free, to deepen your love for Christ, and to make sin therefore all the more horrible to your eyesight, because you know now that that sin could separate you and break your relationship with Christ. Can't separate you permanently, but it can really wreck your walk with Him. And so He shows you the beauty of Jesus, the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of God the Father, the certainty of your love in Christ. He shows you these things, and then He places you in positions in life, providences, situations where you're forced to make choices which are hard for you, where you have to have that battle, and it's hard. It's like moving rusty levers on an old machine or on a rusty lever on a car manual, a stick car. And the very choice becomes the battleground. But that's that moment orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. He places you in that situation and He now says, choose. Choose the right way. You're being tested. He will test you time and again like that. But it's where you discover His power, because now suddenly your will chooses the right thing rather than the wrong thing. And that, my friends, is liberating. Where you're now willing to put to death anything that would get in between you and your walk with the living God. Friends, this is who is your friend. This is who's willing to walk with you to your home and all the battles that you might have there and in your workplace tomorrow, and or in your school, in your relationships. You're not in it alone. But how often we fight as if we are all alone. He is with you, and you need to walk with Him, and you need to keep in step with Him, and you keep in step with Him from the earliest age possible. The earlier, the better. Because it's a lifetime of learning to walk with the Spirit. And then you discover that the Spirit of Christ has the power over all of these horror stories, over all of our Jekylls and Hydes, all of our Dorian Grays and our Two Faces and our Balzac story. He has that power. Amen? That's who you have to trust in. So let's ask Him to do that now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, if you're still on the outside and you're not inside the garden of our soul, we pray now that we will confess to you our desperate need for you, all that's wrong in our lives, and we ask you to come in and to cleanse us and change us. And we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our souls that he could begin a cultivation process of the deepest change. So, Lord, if we've never responded to you before, we do so right now. We ask you, save us, help us, forgive us, change us. We plead with you, Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that because you paid for it all on that cross. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will come and you will sanctify us and that you will not only put to death these things that are dark, but will you cultivate all of these areas in our life, every single one of these signs of your living presence. Give us love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we don't break anything, the police can't stop us, Lord. And we haven't, if we keep these virtues, then we have broken none of your commandments. So we cannot be condemned by your law. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Cultivate such change in our hearts. And in your name, we ask all of this for your glory. Amen.